Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus stills a storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
We are blessed this morning to have Hillary Price bring us the message from the Lord. There are three things that I'd like for you to know about Hillary. First is, this book, The Life That Changed My Day, subtitle, get this, Turning Dead Religion into a Living Reality. Hillary is the author of this book. She'll be signing these after worship right outside there at the welcome table. Second thing is this, don't look at it now, but know that inside here you will see a picture of Hillary Price and some bio on her because she is one of the speakers at this week's Keswick Bible Week, and that is so exciting. And the third and most important thing for you to know is that Hillary says she wants She is passionate about knowing Christ, about being known by Christ, and on the back of her book it also adds, and about making Christ known. Let's welcome Hillary to Union Church.
Thank you. Am I on? Can you hear me on the balcony? I'm also passionate about playing tennis too, but she didn't include that. So it's lovely to be here with you this morning. I was last in Hong Kong 22 years ago, which is a very long time. My husband's been backwards and forwards, but we've had children in that time. So getting five of us on a plane hasn't always been that easy. When I came to Hong Kong 22 years ago, I just had two little girls and they were 3 and 1. And now I have a boy as well, so that now they're 25, 22, and 18. And my girls, one of them's just done a degree in psychology, one of them's just finishing a degree in nursing, and my son isn't heading for a degree right now. He's he's in British Columbia picking daffodils to earn money. And he texted us and said, "Yesterday I picked 1,000 daffodils." So he's got a very bad back. So I texted him back and said, "Keep stretching, you'll be okay." When we used to fly a lot with our children, we take a lot of things for granted with children on airplanes that they'll understand what's going on there without explaining it to them. But when Matthew was very little and we were flying one day, after we'd been up in the air for quite some time, I think we were flying to Australia or something, he looked at me and he said, "Mummy, is somebody driving this plane?" So I said, "Well, yes, there is actually, Matthew. They're not driving it, they're flying it, and he's called the pilot." So he listened to that, and then he said after a little while, "Well, where is he?" Well, when the girls were tiny girls and we started flying, those were the days when you were welcomed into the cockpit, and it was kind of a treat for children. You'd say, "In 6 hours' time, we'll have a treat," and it would help the journey pass. And then they'd be welcomed into the cockpit, and the cockpit was full of instruments. It was all very exciting, and the pilot would talk to them, and they could see out. We would see all the controls and be amazed. Well, those days have long gone. since terrorism, the doors are firmly shut, you never see the pilot, and from a child's point of view, it's a bit weird because you're up in this thing hurtling through the sky for hour after hour, and you never see who's actually in control. So I said to Matthew, well, yes, the pilot's flying it, and he sat there for a little while, and he said, well, you know, where is he? And I said, well, he's behind those doors. We can't go and visit him, but I promise you he's behind those doors. And he's sitting at the controls, and then after a little while, he looked at me with very big eyes, and he said, does he know we're all in here? And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's actually the way a lot of us view God. We kind of think God's there, we can't see him, but because he's God, he must be in control, he must be at the control panel. But things happen in our lives, and they make us start to wonder whether he actually knows we're all in here, hurtling around on this earth. Big things, little things, we start to question whether God is in control. And more than that, we start to question whether God cares. And what usually makes us ask that question is what made the disciples ask that question in Mark chapter 4. A storm blows into our lives, and then we really wonder if God cares. Just look back into that passage we read. In verse 38, the disciples ask the question in the middle of the storm, teacher, don't you care if we drown? The storm is raging around them, and like the pilot behind the doors, Jesus seems to be oblivious to what's going on. Actually, he's asleep. Probably the pilot is asleep for some of the time as well. He seems to be just distant and not involved with them. And Jesus listens to their fear, and he calms the storm, and then he asks them a question in verse 40, and he says to them, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? That might be God's question to you this morning. But Jesus realizes that doubt as to whether he cares or not very quickly turns into fear. If we doubt God is there, if we doubt he's there and he cares, then we normally become frightened. And if you have fear in your life, just trace it back a little way, and you probably will discover you have doubt in your life about who God is, about what God does, about how adequate God is. And most of us don't need to know more about God. We just need to trust what we already know about God. The disciples ask, don't you care? And so often our fears are needless. And our fears can prevent us stepping into all that God has for us. If we've begun to doubt and we've begun to question, then we start to pull back and we don't take risks. And because we don't take risks, we start to manage our own lives. And we don't discover that he is totally trustworthy. Most of us, when circumstances get difficult in our lives, rather than crying out for help, we start to organize things, particularly if we're mums. We start to depend on ourselves, not God. We start to just row harder in the boat and wonder what we are doing wrong, and we try and fix it. And when troubles come into our lives, we really shouldn't be taken by surprise. Trouble is an opportunity to trust. And Jesus promised us we would have trouble. I don't know if you have a calendar with promises on. I've seen many calendars with promises on. I've never seen a calendar with this promise on. John 16 verse 33 says, in this world you will have trouble. There's a promise. We just don't put it in front of a little mountain scene, all nice and idyllic. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. So why are we surprised, and why do we begin to doubt when trouble comes? Jesus, when he said that to his disciples, he also promised them that in the trouble there is victory. There'll be trouble in the world, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus told them. And if he's overcome the world, then he's bigger than the world, then he's bigger than anything that threatens to overwhelm us, however big the storm may seem to be. And therefore, there's one solution when we're in a storm and we're in the midst of trouble, and Jesus also gave it to his disciples when he talked about trouble in the world. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. So whatever is going on around you, deep within you, you can be sleeping in the storm, resting in the storm, trusting in the storm, and not doubting in the storm. And the challenge for a lot of us is to keep trusting when the storms come. We might begin trusting, but if the storm isn't stilled, we start to panic. And I don't know if you've got a storm in your life at the moment. We're living in incredibly turbulent times in this world, economically, geographically, socially. Many strange things are happening. We witness them on our news every day. People suddenly turn around and murder other people. This week in Germany, in America, very unsettling storms blowing around the planet. Things surprise us. Yesterday, Liverpool beat Manchester, and that was a surprise to everybody. Since I'm a Liverpool supporter, that was a great surprise. But storms are brewing all over the world. Maybe in your life, unemployment, sickness, grief, teenage troubles. You've poured everything into your children. You were trusting God, and they seem to be kicking over the traces and doing it their way. Marriage problems, divorce, so many storms, not just in the world around us, but in the world within us. When a storm comes, we're not usually expecting it, but when Jesus puts us in a boat, he knows the weather forecast, even when we don't. And when we're blindsided and tempted to panic, we need to trust he hasn't forgotten us. He's not the pilot behind the doors who doesn't care for us. A lady came to me on Sunday in our church, and she looked like she was being battered by the storm and just putting on a very brave smile. And she started to tell me, I'm struggling because I went to the doctor several months ago with a lump in my breast, and I said to the doctor, I have a lump in my breast, and he looked at me and examined me and said, oh, I don't think it's anything. Go away for a few weeks and we'll see what happens. See what happens. Well, what has happened is now the lump has become three lumps and she has a malignant tumor. So not only is this woman hurtling into a storm that she wasn't expecting of illness and sickness and hospital visits and all those things that go on, but you're not in that world, so you don't know they go on, and you step in through a little door of sickness and, wow, there's this whole world of sick people in here. But she's also in the midst of a storm of anger. She is so angry with the doctor. Because I'm sure you know, if you get those things early, it really, really helps. And now she's weeks down the track and it's multiplied. There are times when Jesus does not still the storm. He actually meets us in the storm. I want you to turn to Matthew 14. And this is another incident where the disciples find themselves in a storm, but Jesus deals with them in a very different way. The context of Matthew 14 is that Jesus has been struggling to get time alone. His cousin John the Baptist has just been beheaded for standing up to the immorality of the leadership he found himself under. He's been put in prison, and finally his head is served up on a platter. This is a real person. Jesus cares deeply. He goes up in the mountains to pray and to grieve. And then many people come to him and he feeds 5,000 people, but he's still struggling with his grief. So yet again, he goes off on his own. And before he goes off on his own, he sends his disciples across the lake, telling them that he'll meet them at the other side. So this is what happens, Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And to his amazement, Jesus said, come. Then Peter, got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Here are the disciples in another storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water. And I love the fact that Peter would rather be in the storm, on the sea, with Jesus, than in the boat without Jesus. And he says that wonderfully crazy thing, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. Have you ever said that to Jesus? That's the hallmark of Peter's life. If it's you, bid me come. There's so many times in Peter's life that Jesus simply says to Peter, come. And he doesn't know where he's going and he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he comes. And he follows him, and he falls over as many times as he follows. He has a remarkable journey with Jesus. All we need to know in life, in terms of guidance, in terms of where we're going, is whether Jesus has bid me come. Whatever you're stepping into, whatever you're facing in the day, whatever situation lies ahead of you, and you don't know what's going on in that situation. If it's you, Lord, in the situation calling me, then bid me come. Should I marry this person? If it's you, Lord, inviting us into this relationship, bid me come. Should I take this job? Lord, if you initiated this, if you are in the job, in the company, in the school, in the place of work, calling me, bid me come. A lot of us live a Christian life where we take the initiative and then we ask God to bless us. But that's not actually biblical. It's God who takes the initiative and invites us to get involved with him where he is already at work. Jesus said, where I am, there my servant will be. He didn't say, where you are, just whistle me up and I'll come running along and support your activities. He said, I am at work. And you, I am inviting you to step into where I'm at work, where I'm present. If it's you, Lord, calling me, bid me come and join you in what you are already doing, in where you are already situated. And to his amazement, when Peter says that to Jesus, Jesus says, come. And then we read these lovely words, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. But I love the Authorized Version, which says in verse 27, be of good cheer, I am here. And that's all we need to know in a situation. Okay, you bid me come, I've now come, I am is here. And the reason for courage is not because the storm is over or the problem is fixed, but because God is present. God promised two things in Scripture. He promised many things, but you can boil them down to two things. In this world, you will have trouble. There's going to be pressure. But I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In the pressure, he will be present. When God called Moses, summoned him, if it's you, bid me come. The same principle, and Moses was stepping out and there were thousands of bolshy, argumentative, awkward people to lead through the desert to get to the promised land. He didn't give him a map. He didn't give him directions. He didn't give him landmarks he could look for. He simply said to Moses, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. That's all you need to know. And that's all Peter needed to know. Storm is still raging about him, but Jesus is the I am in the midst of the storm. And he promises that right through Scripture. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah 43, where again God says, don't be surprised by trouble. In fact, expect it. Let me read a few verses to you. Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, who formed you, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. So the direction you're heading in, is the one I've called you to head in. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Not if, when you pass through the waters. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, not if, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And we are saved when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. But he continues to save us in our lives, day after day after day, from ourselves, from our sin, from many situations that we find ourselves in. And Peter's very excited as he forgets about the storm. He obeys, and of course, obedience always comes before experience. He looks at Jesus and basically says, wow, if you're walking on the water, maybe I can walk on the water. Can I have a go? And Jesus says, yeah, come. And Peter longs to trust this incredible person who's just invited him into this experience. And so he obeys. He responds to the invitation, come. And he sets off in obedience, but he doesn't make it. Because suddenly, the storm seems bigger than the Savior. And he stops looking at Jesus, and his faith runs out. And in verse 31, Jesus says to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And Jesus isn't saying little quantity. You should have just had a bigger faith, because elsewhere in Scripture he says, if you had, why is everybody suddenly rushing away? Wow, what have I said that's offended everybody? They're sort of flooding out of the building. The police are out there. Okay, there's some storms going on then, all right? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And he can't mean the amount, because elsewhere in Scripture he says, if you had faith as small as a grain of mustard, and that's the smallest seed known in the Middle East, it's not the amount of faith that's run out, it's the duration of the faith that's little. It started, I stepped onto the water, you bid me come, but the storm's still raging, and now it seems bigger than you, and I've stopped trusting you, and lo and behold, I'm sinking. There are many of us who trust God. We trust him that Christ died for us, forgave us. We step into a relationship with God through trust. But then we find ourselves in circumstances, in trouble, and we stop trusting. When we moved to Canada, which was 7.5 years ago, a very wise older lady said to me, Hillary, if it's right for you to go now, it'll be right when you've been there for 6 months. It was very helpful advice. I was trusting him. 6 months in, the honeymoon in the church was kind of running out a bit. Things were getting quite difficult, and I remembered her words, if it was right for us to come, it's still right for us to be here. So I can still trust him on the journey, as well as trusting him on the step to begin the journey. But Peter's trust runs out, so he sinks. I think it dawns on him, I am doing something utterly ridiculous. I am walking on water. Human beings can't walk on water. Human beings actually cannot live the Christian life. Only Christ can. Christ within us. Christ through us. And Peter probably begins to think for a moment, I can walk on water. I'm doing this. Well, he's not. Christ is enabling him. And the moment we start to think we're doing it, we sink. Because Jesus said to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're created to live in dependence on God, obedience to God, trust in God. And I love that song we sang about the Lord being our strength. He doesn't give us strength, he is our strength from within. And Peter begins to doubt. He begins to doubt that this is possible. The only explanation for Peter's life at that moment is God. Is the only explanation for your life God? Do people look at your life and say, wow, there's something different about that person? And the explanation is they have Jesus Christ living inside them. So they do amazing things. They are amazing because people see God in you. And Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to sink. But he does a very, very wise thing. And we are encouraged through this to do the same thing. As he starts to sink and look away, he looks back. He must have looked back because he cries out, Lord, save me. He remembers, in this world you will have trouble, but don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And in his desperation, he calls out to God. I don't know what you do with fear. A lot of us bury fear. We put a smile on fear. We try and battle on through fear. Psalm 56 verse 3 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's very simple. Not people, just you. And Psalm 118 verse 8 warns us, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I wonder what you do when you've got a problem. Do you just call a friend instinctively? Or do you actually get on your knees and say, where are you in the storm, God? It's tough, but I want to trust you and not my best friend. People will always let us down, but Jesus will never let us down. And when Peter met Jesus in the storm, he learned a wonderful thing. Most people think the wonderful thing he learned was that he could walk on water. I don't think that's the wonderful thing he learned. He learned that when we sink, Jesus saves us. He only learned that because he was willing to step into the storm and trust Jesus. There are 11 other disciples sitting in the boat watching Peter be rescued. They were not rescued. They did not have this experience with God. They're what I call dry hair disciples. They're all sitting there saying, wow, that's amazing. Are you a disciple with dry hair? You're just cheering on the sidelines for other people saying, oh, her relationship with God's fantastic. Look at the way he trusts God. But you don't trust him. You just cheer on other people. You never step out. You never risk anything. So you don't have to trust him because you're doing it all yourself. You don't need Christ in your Christian life. Without Christ, Peter would have drowned. Peter experienced rescue, and Peter had wet hair. I want to be a disciple with wet hair, who risks and therefore knows what it is to be rescued by Christ alone. We matter to God. He's not just the pilot behind the doors who doesn't know that we're all in here. He is intimately involved in our lives from the beginning to the end. Before I formed you, I knew you, he says. I knit you together in your mother's womb. Before you were a twinkle in your parents' eye, you were a twinkle in my heart. We were formed in the heart of God. And he doesn't let go of us easily. And even though we cannot see him, he can always see us. And sometimes the pain in our lives is so great, we can't see him. Sometimes we cry so many tears, our vision is blurred of Christ. I love the picture of Mary at the garden tomb in the dark, crying, thinking Jesus has died, and her pain and her tears stop her seeing him, and he is standing right next to her. And when the storms come, he sees and he knows. And we learn a lot about Peter in this little incident, but we also learn a lot about Jesus. Jesus is in a place of rest, and Jesus sends his disciples into storms. It's their loyalty to Jesus that has got them into this mess in the first place. He put them in the boat, he sent the boat out. And where is he? He's actually sitting up on the hillside. And it's an amazing picture because Jesus can walk on water. The water is beneath the feet of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, we are told, verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with honor and glory and put everything under his feet. That includes storms and waves. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Remember the children of Israel, when they came to the water, they didn't walk on the water, they walked through the water, but this is Christ. And he walks on the water. He has put everything under his feet. And we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Therefore, if everything is under his feet, then he is in control of everything. And Peter suddenly realizes that everything that's threatening to be over his head, to swamp him, to drown him, is under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful picture of the authority he has. And it's very encouraging to shift our perspective from being in the boat tossed around, wondering if everything's going out of control and whether he really cares, to knowing that we are hidden in Christ and Christ is in the heavenlies. And therefore, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And what I love in Matthew 14 is that Jesus could have stilled the storm. He could have let Peter walk on a glassy lake, but he doesn't. And Peter's rocking around on this storm, and then he's sinking in the storm. But he wants us to see him in the storm. We're so quick in the Western world to want the storm to be over. I got a headache, where's the pills? Open the cupboard. I'm in a difficult situation, get me out. Rather than saying, God, get in, come in here, we say, God, get me out of here, make it finish, just stop it. What if God wants to actually teach us in the storm? And that's exactly what he does with Peter. He doesn't still the water, he lets him sink, and he's still talking to him. Look at verse 31. Peter's crying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reaches out his hands and he catches him. And the storm is still going on. And he's actually teaching Peter in the storm. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? The storm's still going on. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And the lesson happened in the storm. He saw him in the storm. He heard him in the storm. He was rescued in the storm. Jesus caught him. And then he taught him. Are you in a hurry to get the storm over? When God's saying, I am in the storm, you'll be able to hear me in the storm. I want to teach you in the storm. Maybe you've been so overwhelmed that you've taken your eyes off Jesus completely. And maybe I've come all the way from Canada to Hong Kong simply to encourage you to look back. Don't try and solve your problems yourself. Don't look to other people to solve your problems. Just look back to Jesus Christ. Cry out, Lord, save me in this situation. And when the storm is over and they get to the other side, we're told Peter and Jesus climb back into the boat together with dripping hair, and the wind dies down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. But they've all got dry hair. It's only Peter who really has experienced Christ in the storm, because he's trusted him. He's trusted everything to him. And if Jesus hadn't rescued him, he would have drowned. Are you willing to step into the storm, or has your Christian life become so kind of manageable and boring and predictable? It's an adventure with Jesus. When Jesus says, come to me, follow me, you're signing up for an adventure. A very exciting adventure, which includes storms and walking on water and sinking and discovering what it is to be rescued by him. And discovering that whatever happens, we can count on his presence. In this world, you will have trouble. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful reminder this morning that you are adequate. You are the great I am. You are the ever-present present in times of trouble. Lord, forgive us for leading such little narrow lives that we just sit in our little boats, hanging on for dear life, and trying to avoid storms and get out of storms. And thank you, Lord, that you do know the weather forecast. You are not behind those doors not caring. Thank you that in the storm, we come to know you in a much deeper way if we simply trust you. And Lord, I pray for each person here this morning who may have begun trusting you and has stopped doing so. The storm's so loud, the fear's become so great, and God, I pray that you would draw us back to yourself this morning, that we would rely on nobody and nothing apart from you, that we would look back and cry out that you would save us. Thank you that you promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Thank you. Amen.